So we as humans are fascinated with journeys, right? So we love the journey. We may be taking a journey. We may be reading about a journey. One of my favorite things about sports is the journey, right? And maybe some of you remember a couple years ago in the National Basketball Association, Kevin Durant won the MVP. And it was so cool because when he won the MVP, he looked down at his mom who was sitting on the front row and he said, "You're the real MVP because of the journey that you brought me on to this place." And we all love that. It just grips our heart and we're so excited about that. And we love journeys. And no doubt that one of the most difficult journeys known to man is scaling Mount Everest, right? So for those of you who don't know your trivia facts on Mount Everest, I'm going to help you out this morning because I even had to look them up. Everest, its peak is 29,029 feet high, above sea level. Now, if you're like me and you're like, okay, that sounds like a really big number. I have no idea on how to scale that. Don't worry, I got you covered as well. So if you take and you stack 10 copies of the world's tallest building, the Burj Khalifa in the United Arab Emirates at 2,716 feet tall, if you take 10 of those and stack them on top of each other, you would still be more than 3 Washington monuments short of Everest. Right? It's really, really tall. A long, hard journey. But not only that, will you also encounter many dangers as you climb it. You could encounter avalanches. You could encounter fallen rocks. You could encounter fallen people. If they lose their grip, guess where they're going? Down on you. You can find covered crevices that you won't realize until you're about 100 feet below the ground. You can encounter extreme exhaustion and even past climbers who didn't make it. No doubt that is a difficult journey. But this morning, I want to talk about a much harder journey, a much tougher journey. The one that isn't measured in miles, it's not measured in 30,000 feet, it's measured in inches. It's, in fact, it can be anywhere from 12 to 18 inches, depending on who you are. And that journey is from your head to your heart. The knowledge, the mere knowledge of having something, the hardest journey is to get it from here to here. In fact, psychologists say that with things like wisdom and things like that, that it is tougher for those thoughts to get from our heads to our hearts. And enough so where it penetrates our hearts and it completely changes the way we live our life. And no doubt, for Christians and non-Christians, the gospel, the journey that the gospel has to take from our heads to our hearts is even more difficult. We can have it all in our head, but to actually get it down to our hearts is more difficult than scaling Mount Everest. This morning, we're about to look at Paul, and we're going to look at the book of Romans, and if you're not there yet, Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, and we're going to look at a group of people called the Jews, God's chosen people who struggled with this. This morning, Paul's going to show us, by the example of the Jews, that it's necessary and how important it really is and critical it is to our faith that we get the gospel and that it must move from merely head knowledge to heart knowledge. So our big idea this morning, if you go here and you don't remember anything I said, I want you to remember that the gospel must move from merely head knowledge to heart knowledge. All right, so we're going to look at Romans chapter 10, but I'm actually going to back up to chapter 9, verse 30, just to kind of give us a little context as we move into our passage this morning. So here we go. Romans chapter 9, verse 30, and then we're going to read through 10:4. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching the law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. That's important. But as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Now here's our text this morning. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Pray with me. Lord, this morning as we dive into your word, I would just ask that Paul's prayer for the Jews in this text would also be our prayer this morning, that our heart's desire and that our prayer would be that we find our salvation in none other than Jesus Christ, that we don't get caught up in the traps and the pressures, the trying to make our own righteous way, Lord, but that we rest in your great grace and what you did for us on the cross through Christ. Lord, I pray that that is our hearts this morning, and I pray that you open our hearts to receive that message this morning. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So our big idea, the gospel must move from merely head knowledge to heart knowledge. Now the first thing, before we go any further, the first thing that we need to do is answer one simple question. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? It's a term we hear all the time. Some of you may have it on t-shirts or mugs or on the front cover of your Bible. It's something that we throw around all the time, but do we truly have a grasp on what it is? It's not a one-time deal. It's not a prayer we say or a Christian buzzword, but the gospel has to be real for us to move forward. It's not something we move away from as we move along in our faith journey. I love this quote by Tim Keller. It says this: "The gospel is not the first step in a stairway of truths. Rather, it is more like the hub in a wheel of truth. The gospel is not just the ABCs, but the A to Z of Christianity." We must not come at the gospel as an entry door, but instead, we must come at the gospel as the house that we live in. Every room is affected by it. Every building, particle, everything in our lives is affected by the gospel. It's not just the entry door, it's the whole house. Why? Because the gospel addresses something that we all have had to admit and continue to have to admit, and that is that we are a sinful people. And we are fallen, who need to be rescued from our sins. From the person who does not know who Christ is, to the person who is the most religiously devout person you've ever met in your life, we all need the same gospel. Everybody looks for success and security and approval. We all have this innate need to fill the gaps that sin has left in our lives with something other than it. And we can read about the gospel, we can talk about the gospel, we can sing about it, but missing letting the gospel infiltrate the deepest depths of our hearts, we will miss the biggest piece of the gospel, and that is Christ Jesus. We get it up here, but not down here. And what do? We try and pursue salvation in our own strength, and we just become frustrated. We diminish the power of the gospel in our lives by shrinking our view of it, because we think it's just this one thing that we did one time, and we move on from it. Instead of constantly being brought back to 2 Corinthians 5:21, which says this: "For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him, I'll say it again, in him we might become the righteousness of God." The gospel says that we can do nothing to gain righteousness. And we have to understand that, because that is exactly what happened to the Jews. They missed that. Paul tells us that they couldn't understand how their salvation only comes by faith in Christ. They couldn't wrap their minds around the fact that they couldn't do anything to attain righteousness. So, what happens if we don't understand this? Well, it really leaves us with two forms of righteousness that we can pursue. And you have those there on your insert. But the first is our own. The first is our own, and then the second is God. So first, let's look at how we pursue righteousness on our own. Verses 2 through 3 say this, "I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." We see here that Paul is actually speaking of people who are familiar with who God is. They're the religious of the day that Paul is addressing. They know who God is. They know his characteristics. They know his attributes. They're the ones that, if you were in Bible drills with them, and if you don't know what Bible drills are, you take your Bible and you hold it like this, and then someone screams out a reference, and the first one to find it wins. That's Bible drills. These were the guys who were the masters of that. They're like 5 seconds, they're done. They're also the guys that you could ask any scripture, and they could quote it for you, know exactly what page it is on their Bible, or in the Hebrew Bible. They would know exactly where it is. These guys knew their stuff. They had it all up here. They had every single bit of knowledge of God that you could have. But Paul says they didn't have every single knowledge of God that you can have. He says this. He says, "I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God." Not only do they have the knowledge, they are zealous. They're on fire. They're soaking it up. They're bringing it all in. They want to consume everything they can about knowing who God is, but not according to knowledge. Well, wait, didn't you just say that they know who God is, but now you're getting ready to tell me why they don't know who God is? This is why, because the Greek word here for knowledge is epignosis. And that kind of, I know it's fun, right? Epignosis, and the kind of knowledge that Paul is talking about is intimate knowledge. They know facts and figures. They think God is a formula in an algebraic equation that they can plug in and get the answer to. But they don't intimately know God. They don't grasp God's full scope of salvation. They just can regurgitate facts and figures to people, but they don't actually know who God is in their life and what he's doing to accomplish his glory. They can't get past their own heritage, and trying to earn salvation on their own and see God for the great grace that he's given them and justification by faith alone. They couldn't understand the whole scope of his plan because they couldn't surrender certain areas of their life. And the danger for them and for us, it's the same, is that they felt they needed to do something to have a right relationship with God. They had to earn it. When our knowledge of God is only about regurgitating facts and information, we start to create other ways to fill in the gaps. The gaps left between us and God after the fall, those things that create distance between us and God, we start to think that, oh, I have to do blank, or oh, I have to do this to fill those in. And why do we do that? Well, because we live in a society that tells us we have to. We live in a society that says if you want that promotion at work, then you have to spend 60 hours in the office every single week getting there. Or we live in a society that says if you want good things to come to you, then you have to do good things. It's karma. If you do bad things will come. If you do good things will come. But you are the center. You do it. It's like when I get sick. Now, for some of you know me, you know that this is true. I don't admit it that I'm sick. I don't acknowledge it. I just say, I'm not sick. And I could be coughing. I could be sneezing. I could have all the symptoms that you would have if you were sick. But if you were to ask me if I'm sick, I will tell you no. Now, there's one of two options that I can go, right? The first is I can say, I'm sick. I need medicine. And if I take that medicine, I will get better. The other option, and the one that I tend to lean towards more, is to stay in my pride and say, I'm not sick. I don't need medicine. I don't need your advice. I don't need anything. And what happens? Well, I might eventually get better, but it's much longer than it would have taken if I would have just said I'm sick and taken the medicine. Paul says that the Jews were ignorant. Says it right there. They're ignorant. And in that sense, in that time, I'm ignorant of my condition. My ignorance prevents me from accepting the cure. It's right there. Just take the medicine, stupid, because that's what I'm telling myself. But you know what the first thing I do if my wife sneezes? Are you sick? Did you take something? Because I know in my head, I know the cure. Take the medicine. But in my heart, my pride gets in the way, and I stand up and I say, I don't need the cure. I don't need the medicine. I can do it on my own. I don't need anyone's help. And if the gospel is something that we never transfer from our heads to our hearts, we will only think it is something someone else needs. We won't think that I need it. We will easily point it out to someone else that they need the medicine, but we won't take it. And when someone comes at us with it and says, if you just take the medicine, you'll get cured, we say, I don't need it. I can do it on my own. If I just am a good person, then I will have good things. I will attain that salvation that I'm looking for. And Paul's saying, you're a Jew. You're missing it. You're missing it. In the book of Luke, Jesus tells a story that perfectly demonstrates this. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Jesus tells this parable. He says, two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed this way. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get, but the tax collector, listen to this, the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says this about the tax collector. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. We so often fall into this trap that we think we have to do something, that we fast twice a week. We pray every single day. We even share the gospel with someone, even if they're not listening, but we shared the gospel with them. So look at me, God. Look at me. Look at what I'm doing. But we fail to recognize what Christ has done. And we fail to recognize that the only need that we have and the only need that God wants us to come at Him with is the fact that we just hold our hands out and say, God, nothing I have will amount to what you've done for me. The tax collector went home justified. Because thankfully, there's another way. There's another form of righteousness. And that is God's righteousness. Verse 4 shows us that God's righteousness looks like this. He says this, for Christ is the end of the law. For righteousness to everyone who believes. The purpose of the law was to lead us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith. And this is where the Jews stumbled. Because they thought, if I just do this, or if I just do that, I don't need Christ. I'm good. That was their downfall. Paul has just told us that if they would just submit to the free gift of God in Christ and not seek to build their own way, they would be saved. But their downfall, and ours, is that pride got in the way. And they wouldn't acknowledge it, and they wouldn't move on. They couldn't understand the free gift of God through Christ. They were so fixated on what they could do that they missed what God had done. They missed the good, gracious, loving God. And if the gospel doesn't travel from our heads to our hearts, then we will miss all that the gospel has to offer us. When the gospel penetrates our hearts, it starts to completely change how we view things. When we surrender our hearts to the lordship of Christ, we stop trying to gain our righteousness on our own and rest in the fact that it's already been given to us. We begin to see our identity not in our job, our family, our relationships, our success, because those things will fail us, but in Christ, who has lavished us with every spiritual blessing, who will never fail us. We don't feel the need to fake it till we make it. We no longer feel the need to pretend to make ourselves seem better than we really are. Because we can come completely broken and God will pick us up and He will restore us. And He can only do that if we humbly submit and say we're broken. We understand that we have passed from orphans to sons and daughters in God's family. That we don't have to perform for God's approval and love. We don't have to feel like if I just add a zero to my tithe check, then God will love me that much more. We don't feel like if I go out and I buy the nicest looking clothes that I can buy, then if I walk in, God will see that I took effort in my outfit and love me more. We don't have to perform for God's love. Because if we do perform for God's love, then we don't get the gospel. It's ignorance on our part because we won't accept the free gift that God has given us in Christ. That on the cross, Christ paid our debt. That He paid our penalty. The penalty that we could never pay on our own. In fact, the Jews always thought that they had to do these things, and God said that those are dirty rags. They think they're beautiful, glamorous things, but God says they're dirty. They're tainted because you don't understand what I have to offer. And I don't want that from you. I want you to feel loved, but you have to accept it to do that. This is why we never move on from the gospel, only into a deeper appreciation for it. We fall into the traps of pretending and performing, of shifting blame and minimizing our sin every single day. And we need the gospel to remind us of our need for Christ and the cross. As we walk out our lives, we draw nearer and nearer to the cross. And when we do that, the cross gets bigger and bigger, and our sin gets clearer and clearer, and the freedom that we have in Christ becomes more freeing than ever before. Because as we get closer and as our sin grows, we understand more and more what Christ did for us. It wasn't a one-time deal. It is every single day. And we have to go from point A to point Z not A to B. We have to understand what Keller was saying about how the Christian life is A to Z, not just simply admit, believe, and confess, and then out the door you go, live your life however you want. We have to be immersed in the gospel every single day. So how do we do that? If you're like me, you struggle with that. If you are honest with yourself this morning, you're caught in this inner turmoil. You're caught in this trap of performing and pretending and trying to rest in God's grace, but yet we're still trying to earn His favor, and it's so hard, and I don't know what to do. Let me suggest to you three things that can help you move the gospel from your head to your heart. First is admit that you need Jesus. Admit that you need Jesus. Well, that sounds easy, right? Well, didn't we say it's the hardest journey that we'll ever take? They always say that the first step in confessing you have a problem is saying you have a problem. Can you say you have a problem that you need someone else to fix it? Or are you going to stay in your pride and say, I can do it. I don't need Jesus. I got this. And we all do it. And we all need it. So every single day, admit that you need Christ. He can work with you if you do, but He can't work with you if you don't. So admit that we need Christ. That's the first thing. Second thing is to really read our Bibles. Now, I know the first thing, okay, admit that I need Christ, and the second thing is read our Bibles. Tommy, are you giving me anything new? Well, I just did. Really read the Bible. Don't go at the Bible with what you want. Let the Bible point out what you need. Let God's active, breathing word actually speak in your life. 2 Timothy 3:16, we all know it. We all probably have it written down somewhere. But do we actually stop and listen to it? It says this, all scripture is breathed out by God. Okay, so it's actually alive. It can speak to us. And it's profitable for teaching. Okay, we got that one down, right? That's what we're doing this morning. We got that one down. All right, now here you go. For reproof. Okay, God, slow down. Pump the brakes a little bit. You're getting too personal. For correction. All right, that's too far. I'm done. That's how we approach it sometimes. We might read something and go, ooh, I really needed to hear that. Nope, I'm done. Good night. Because we don't put our pride away, and we don't think that the Bible can actually teach us something that we might need to hear. We just want a good word for the day, or we just want some way to encourage someone else, but we don't want to be encouraged ourselves. Or we don't see it as a mirror and go, ooh, I don't like what I see. Sometimes we have to not like what we see. So it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for correction, and training in righteousness. How do we train in righteousness? By saying we don't have it all figured out. By saying that we need Christ. That's how we train in righteousness. It's humbling ourselves enough at the foot of the cross to know that we don't have it all. And sometimes that hurts. Even this morning, as we listen, as I speak, for me, that hurts. So, how do we find ways to help move the gospel from my head to my heart? First, we admit that we need Christ. Second, we really read the Bible. And then finally, we find community with those who challenge us. We all love friends who will pat us on the back and say, you're doing a great job. But we need those people who will step up and say, hey man, you're not resting in the gospel. You're not. You're fighting. You're trying to do it on your own. Give it to God. Let it up. Get rid of it. And we need people like that who will actually call our bluff. Who will say, hey, I love you too much to let you go on this way. I love you too much to let you try to perform and not give that up to grace and give that up to God. It's okay that you fall. God will pick you up. But you have to fall. And you have to acknowledge that you fell. And it's okay. And we need those people. And if you don't have those people, then I hope this morning that you will be thinking about and asking God, who are those people in my life that will call me on those things? That who will challenge me when I'm not resting in the gospel? So our big idea this morning, the gospel must move from merely head knowledge to heart knowledge. It's so easy to fool ourselves into thinking that we're saved because we do X, Y, and Z. So easy, in fact, that seminary students can fall to that. Pastors can fall victim to that. We need the gospel just like the unchurched needs the gospel. We can never move past that. And in fact, in a second, as we close out our service this morning, we're going to have that opportunity to make that proclamation through the Lord's Supper. And we're going to show that we need the gospel by taking the Lord's Supper. But if you don't pull anything away this morning, just remember, the gospel is not a one-time deal. It is an everyday reminder that we need Jesus in our life. Will you pray with me? Lord, we humbly come before you on our knees in submission, saying we need you. We need Christ. We're tired and we want to lay it at your feet. We're tired of trying to perform and pretend, to act like everything's okay because it's eating us up inside that it's not. Lord, I just ask this morning that for those who are in that place this morning, that you would just transfer your spirit to them and give them the peace and comfort that they need in knowing that you love them and they can stop. And they can just reflect and rest in the beauty and grace that you've given through Christ. The gospel. And it's in your Son's name I pray this.